Romans 4. Also Romans 5 being right there, verses 1 and 2. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith receives and rests upon Christ for the entirety, for the fullness of our salvation. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace, this grace particularly of justification, a grace wherein we stand, says Paul. There is in his wording here an indication that it is by faith that we are joined to Christ. By faith in Christ we are justified through Christ, that is, we are pardoned of our sin and proclaimed righteous in virtue of the righteousness of Christ being credited to us. But it is also by faith in this very grace, that is, faith in this very Christ, that we stand, that we remain, that we persevere. Faith, then, as it were, unites us to Christ. It is by a true faith, as the Catechism teaches, that we are engrafted into or united to Jesus Christ. And it is by faith that we stand in Christ. None of this is said to suggest that even for a moment that faith is something that we stir up, that faith is something that we do, so that when we say things that, like by faith we are justified, or by faith we are engrafted into or united to Christ, we're not suggesting that it is by something that we do, that is by works, that we are justified or united to Christ. For not only is it true to say that faith is a gift of God wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, that is, God is the very cause of faith, but faith itself, as we'll come to see, looks to Jesus Christ in such a way that it is in and of itself a grace that acknowledges that it brings nothing with itself. That it is not a work of our own doing, but it is wrought in us, given to us, and the means whereby we lay hold of Him who has done it all, by Him who is our righteousness, even Jesus Christ. Now, as we've come to study the Catechism and come to this place where we are seeking to understand the answer to the question, what is faith? Remember, we began, or the Catechism begins, with a consideration of our sin and misery in Adam apart from Jesus Christ. And it moves then to a consideration of that salvation and mercy of God, which is to be found in Christ, who is the only mediator between God and sinful men. Christ alone reconciles sinners to God. Christ alone, through His office, through His mediation, brings together, or brings us sinners to God safely. But again, the Catechism has come to the place where it asks the question, is this salvation? Is this redemption wrought by Christ something which grants restoration to God, reconciliation with God to all men, to all who in Adam sinned and who are in Adam corrupt and condemned? And it answers not at all, but to those only who by a true faith are engrafted into or are united with Him. The distinction between those who remain in Adam or those who are joined to the second Adam, called into fellowship with Him out of sin, the distinction, according to the Catechism, is true faith. Faith in this Jesus Christ. We considered the last time we were studying the Catechism a couple of weeks ago, this question, question and answer 20, under the heading of, or using the language of, faith's benefits. Faith, true faith, which again is the gift of God, not a working of man, this true faith receives the whole Christ. What distinguished Abraham was not whether he was circumcised or uncircumcised. In fact, he was uncircumcised when he believed God. He was reckoned as righteous not because he worked something, but he was reckoned righteous before God, by God, as a matter of grace, because he believed on Him that justified the ungodly, or justifies the ungodly. The same is proclaimed by King David. Citing Psalm 32, Paul says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." What distinguished Abraham then was faith, and faith in Jesus Christ. What distinguished David was not even that he was the promised king, but that he believed. Circumcision for Abraham was but a sign, a seal of that righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision. And this to the end, Paul says, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we circumcise like David would have been, or uncircumcised like the Gentiles. The matter is decided by faith. Abraham is the father of those who believe. That is, he stands at the head, as it were, of those who trust in Jesus Christ, and who are made heirs of the promise in virtue of Christ, in virtue of His merits, in virtue of God's mercy and grace. But what is faith? All that God did through Abraham, and all that God promised to Abraham, and even Abraham's example of faith. All of this, Paul says, was written not for his sake alone, verse 23, but for our sake also. Unto whom it, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. We are told that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, so that we, who like Abraham believe, might also know and be assured that we too by faith, through faith in this Christ, who died and rose again for us, so that by faith in him we too might be justified. The very benefits then that Abraham received, we receive. Through faith alone in Christ alone. As we are joined to Christ, we saw we are given all of the benefits through Christ, or all of the benefits of Christ by faith in him. But again, what is this faith? So we want to continue this morning by noting two additional things regarding faith. We saw again, first of all, two Sundays ago, faith's benefits. Now, this morning, we want to consider, secondly, the faith that believes, and thirdly, the faith believed. The faith that believes. What is saving faith? The Catechism answers at some length. It is not only a knowledge whereby I surely assent to all things which God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured trust kindled in my heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, whereby I make my repose in God, being assuredly resolved that remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and life is given not to others only, but to me also, and that freely through the mercy of God for the merits of Christ alone. Surely there is a lot there to unpack, several things for us to notice which are taught in the scriptures and here summarized by the Catechism. First of all, when we think of the nature of faith, the character of faith, we must understand that it has two parts. First of all, knowledge. Second of all, trust. Knowledge. Abraham, we're told, believed God. We might use the language of he took him at his word. And this means that he knew something of that word. He understood it. Even though he may not have understood it perfectly, he apprehended something of it. Faith is, in one sense, knowledge, in that it looks to a specific content and assents to all of that content. We do this all the time. Someone gives us their word, most often today in the form of some kind of contract. We read the contract, we understand the terms of that contract, and we sign it in good faith. We assent to the terms of the contract. We affirm terms of the contract. By faith, we know and affirm everything that God teaches in His Word. Now, surely this knowledge is at the beginning of the Christian faith, only in seed form. It's not a perfected knowledge. It's not a complete, exhaustive knowledge. We might call it a principle knowledge, a basic knowledge. True faith consists of knowing the ABCs of the gospel and acknowledging before God that all of those things are indeed true. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed the promise. He believed that God was the God who gave life to the dead and called the things that are not as though they were. He could understand God's promise. He knew it, assented to it. We might say then that this aspect of faith, this knowledge, this assent, has as its object the Word of God in general. The entirety of God's holy Word from beginning to end. It's interesting and important to notice, for example, in verse 23 of Romans chapter 4, that Paul speaks about these things that were written regarding Abraham, these things that are written about the promises made to Abraham and the birth, for example, of Isaac, the seed of promise, the birth of Isaac even against the backdrop of Abraham being 100 years old and Sarah's womb being dead, that all of this was written not for Abraham's sake alone, but verse 24, for our sake also. The things of the Word of God are written. The things that God spoke to Abraham were written down so that we might know them and acknowledge them to be true. Not that our knowing them and acknowledging them to be true makes them true. They're true regardless, because God is true. Indeed, He is truth itself. He cannot lie. But the Word is written for our sakes, that we might know it and acknowledge it to be what it truly is. The Word of God revealed. The Word of God written. The Word of God revealed and written for our good, for our saving good. To make known specifically to us the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And thus faith consists not only of knowledge and assent, but it consists of what we might simply call trust. Faith not only knows and acknowledges the Word of God to be what it really is, the revelation of God written for our sakes. But true faith is also, as the Catechism puts it, an assured trust. An assured trust. An assured trust in the promise of God and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This trust is a repose, as the Catechism goes on to speak of it, a repose in God, a resting in God. A resting in God's promise that our sins are forgiven, that an everlasting righteousness is credited to us, that eternal life is given to me, not just to others, but to me, freely, because of the mercy of God and the merits of Christ alone. If knowledge and assent, if faith in general has the Word of God in its totality as its object, this trust has, in a particular manner or a special manner, the object or its object as Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, the mediation of Christ. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It is by a faith, a resting in Jesus Christ, a trusting in Jesus Christ, that we are saved, justified. And all of this salvation, all of this justification is through such a faith, that is, through such a trust, a repose, a resting upon Christ. So that, Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 4, so that we might know that it is according to grace. Faith knows. Faith assents. But faith trusts in Jesus Christ. And this faith, again, here speaking of the nature of faith as knowledge and trust, or knowledge, assent, and trust. Believing the Word of God, believing the promise of God, believing and resting upon Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that Word and promise. All of this, it is important to recognize, all of this must be distinguished from false or counterfeit forms of faith. This is, when we speak of knowledge, assent, and trust, these are the characteristics of saving faith that must be distinguished, for example, from what we might call merely an historical faith. A faith which, yes, is marked by knowledge, marked by a certain kind of assent to the Word of God. It'll say, yes, all of this Word is delivered to us from God through His apostles and prophets. It's revealed by God, and it is true. And yet, it lacks this trust. James reminds us that even the demons believe and tremble, James 2 and verse 19. They believe. Does that mean that they are saved? No. They tremble in fear because they know, that is, they believe, they know it to be true, that they are judged of God for their rebellion. And they, with all of unbelieving men, shall be cast out of God's presence and into the lake of fire forever in judgment. They believe. They know God said it. They'll even affirm that God said it. But they do not trust. So it is, for example, with Simon in Acts chapter 8. He heard the word. He acknowledged it to be true of God himself. And yet, no justifying faith, no saving faith, no trust, no rest, no repose in the Savior. There is as well what we might call a temporary faith. That is, the faith of hypocrites, the faith of apostates. Judas is perhaps the prime example. Judas believed even to the extent of following Christ with the other disciples for some time. And yet he did not believe. Well, we might say, well, what about Peter? He denied Christ. Was his faith at that moment temporary? No. Temporary faith may be distinguished from saving faith in this, that the one who is marked by saving faith, by God's grace, like Peter, returns. He is restored and repents. Temporary faith, a hypocrite in its, and an apostate in its worst expression in the life of a man like Judas, rejects. And when he is confronted with that rejection of Christ, instead of repentance, he runs. Instead of finding refuge again in the merits of Jesus Christ, he runs away. Even in Judas, in his instance, he takes his own life. And so there is this historical faith. There is a temporary faith. There's also what we might call miracle faith. Miracle faith may exist in one who is given, at least in the time of the prophets and the apostles, or in the days of the early church, one who might have been given a special gift, as Ursinus puts it, a special gift of effecting some extraordinary work, or a foretelling some particular event by divine revelation. So miracle faith might be in one who is used to perform a miracle, and yet there is no saving faith. The grace of saving faith is absent. But more common, as it was in the days of the New Testament, in the days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself and of his apostles, this miracle faith is temporary, as it was brought about by witnessing a miracle. There may be some even today who are impressed as they read the gospel records of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's amazing, they might say. And yet walk away unchanged. Walk away without not only acknowledging the perfection of the Savior, but walk away without resting in Jesus Christ. All of these counterfeit forms of faith look to things which are found in the Word of God, acknowledge them in some capacity as being true, and yet do not believe, do not trust. Saving faith consists, as Ursinus puts it, in knowledge and an assured confidence. For there can be no faith in a doctrine that is wholly unknown. It is proper for us, therefore, to obtain a knowledge of that in which we are to believe before we exercise faith. Yet the real difference or formal character of saving faith is the confidence and application which everyone makes to himself of the free remission of sins by and for the sake of Christ. The peculiar character, that is, the real peculiar and special property of saving faith, is trust in God on account of this benefit granted to us in Jesus Christ. Saving faith, yes, knows what it believes, and so there is no such thing as what we might call an implicit faith. Rome says that if you just believe the church knows what its doctrine is, you're okay. The scriptures teach we must believe God, we must understand something of His Word and acknowledge His Word to be true. We must know what it is we believe, not in all of its details, but in its basics, in its fundamentals. But the special property of saving faith is this trust in the promise of God, which causes us to take ourselves to Christ, to rest in Jesus Christ, to pin all of our hopes for the forgiveness of our sins, for a righteousness in which we can stand, and for eternal life in its entirety, to pin it all on Jesus Christ and Christ alone as the Savior of sinners. And lest again we think for a moment that this faith is something that we must drum up from within the depths of our souls, that there's something dormant in us that we must turn. We must understand that this faith, this particular kind of faith, has a particular cause. Faith comes by hearing, Paul will say later on in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There is, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is what we might call an instrumental cause of faith. But it is an instrument. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the Christ who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, that proclamation is an instrument in the hands of God Himself. First of all, it's the Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit, the author of those very scriptures, who causes faith. The Holy Spirit worketh faith in our hearts. This knowledge, this assent, but especially this trust, is kindled in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he hears the confession of his disciple Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, blessed art thou. Why? Because it's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And how did his Father in heaven reveal it? Well, in Jesus' baptism, where the Father sent the Spirit, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and rested upon Christ, and the Father's voice itself echoed forth from heaven through his Spirit, declaring what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter's confession of Christ, he knows those things to be true based upon the Word of God. He acknowledges them to be true as the Word of God. He trusts in that Christ. Because God, by His Spirit, not only made those things known, but caused Peter to believe. The Spirit of Christ working through the Word of Christ is the cause, the effectual cause of saving faith. And the object of faith, that must be said again, is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. What must I know and assent to be saved? Well, first of all, we know that God's word in its entirety is true, but especially the promise of his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He believed the promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Was that the entirety of the word of God? No. But it was enough for Abraham to believe. But the particular focus is Jesus Christ. The particular object is Jesus Christ. Paul says earlier in chapter 3 that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Faith in this grace, this redemption in Jesus Christ, this one, a propitiation, one who makes satisfaction, and through faith in that satisfaction, we are justified. All of our sins are forgiven. A righteousness is given, which is everlasting. Life is given. What is faith then? The faith that believes is a knowledge of the gospel, or contains a knowledge of the gospel, but above all else, a special trust, a repose, a resting in the Christ of the gospel. And this faith is not a work of man, but it is a gift of God given to us by the Holy Spirit, ordinarily through the preaching of the gospel. And this faith, a faith which knows, a faith which assents, a faith which trusts, is a faith that knows Christ. A faith that assents to Christ. It is a faith that trusts Christ for everything. And it can bank on that word of God. It can bank on the proclamation of the gospel, the word of Christ. It can rest there precisely because God has said that He is full of mercy. God has said that His Son has come into the world, and He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This we can believe. This we may believe. This we may have confidence in. This we may know to be assuredly true and assuredly trustworthy. Think of all of the other words that are proclaimed. Think of all that you hear throughout the week. The messages on social media, the messages of mass media. Increasingly, we doubt them, do we not? We probably should, but that's a different conversation. But they're all mixed messages. What's the one message upon which you and I can hang eternity? Jesus Christ, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is trustworthy. And faith, though it may not understand it all, in understanding that basic gospel message of a crucified and risen Christ, rests and reposes itself, applies itself wholly and entirely to that Jesus Christ and that mercy of God shown to us in Him. And what is the effect? What is the outcome? Peace with God. By faith in Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith does not work this peace, but Christ accomplishes this peace. Christ obtains this peace. And as faith applies itself to Christ, it is justified. As we believe upon Christ and Christ alone, we are justified. And so the peace of Christ's reconciling work is ours also. We are no longer at war with God, but in resting in Jesus Christ, we are at rest from war. The arms of our rebellion are laid down. And we are at peace. All of this through Jesus Christ. All of it received by faith. What is faith then? Faith is knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. The Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures, the Jesus Christ proclaimed in the ministry of the Word. The Jesus Christ who was delivered up, who was crucified and died to deliver us from our sins, and who was raised victorious over sin and death in the grave so that we might be pardoned of all of our sin and accepted as righteous in Him. Saving faith knows this Christ. Saving faith acknowledges this Christ as the Christ of the Word. And saving faith trusts assuredly in Him and in Him alone. Our third point will have to wait. But know this, brethren. Faith believes Jesus Christ. Faith in and of itself has nothing. But faith gains everything from the one to whom it looks. From the one upon whom it rests. From the one upon whom it trusts. The faith that looks to Jesus Christ receives all of Christ. Faith, even the faith of a mustard seed, receives all of Christ. That Christ who is made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, faith, saving faith, receives it all. That should be a great comfort to you who believe. And even if you've believed many, many years, been a Christian for many, many years, there are moments of doubt, moments of discouragement. There are moments in which the devil plays upon your fears. There are moments in which the world tempts towards unbelief. There are moments in which you know the weakness of your own flesh. And yet, if faith has been given to you, if you believe, these things are yours, all of Christ, the totality of His work, the fullness of His righteousness, it has been given to you. Here is a great comfort and consolation. But here is also, for you who do not believe, here is a cordial to come. outside of Christ, there is nothing but sin and misery and death. But by faith in Christ, not only is there freedom from sin and all of its misery and death, not only is there the forgiveness of sins, but there is the giving unto you of a righteousness in which you may stand forever, in which you will stand forever. And not because you do anything, but all because of the mercy of God. All because of the merit of Jesus Christ. All because God not only made known the gospel, but God accomplished the gospel in His Son. Here is a cordial for you to come and flee to Jesus Christ and rest upon Him. And in resting upon Him, you will find the only rest, that God grants to restless souls. There is no other way, but there is this way. There is this Jesus Christ for faith to lay hold of. There is this Jesus Christ. There is this mercy of God in a crucified and risen Savior. There is this mercy in Him. So, sinner, come. Come to Christ who says to you, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And believer, here is comfort. Comfort that though you deserved death, Christ died for you and has given you life. Life eternal. Let's pray.